And if you have your Bible this morning, I will ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and it's from 25 through 37. It is a familiar passage of Scripture, and I trust that you read this before, and so this morning we're going to look at it again. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the title of my message this morning is, Who is My Neighbor? And apologize again that the words are not going to be on the screen. So I'll give you some time to find that passage in the Bible. And Luke chapter 10. So before we read, we'll ask God's blessing upon His word. Father, we thank You again this morning, Lord, that we have this wonderful opportunity to look into Your word. We pray, God, that You will open up Your word to our hearts and make known Your ways to us this morning. Whatever way, God, that You choose to speak to us, Lord, we pray that we'll have receptive hearts. And Lord, as we leave here today, God, that Your word will continue to be a reminder to us, because Your word is indeed a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, we all say like David, Lord, that we'll cause Your word to hide in our hearts so that we will not sin against You. And so this morning we ask, Lord, that You will take Your rightful place among us and speak to us through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put Him to the test, that is Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, which is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, Jesus said, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. This is God's word. The passage we read this morning consists of 2 stories. The story of the lawyer who asked Jesus, it consists of 2 questions, which is basically asking Jesus, what is eternal life? How I may inherit eternal life? And then immediately after that, Jesus just go right into the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus did not answer his question about what is how do you have eternal life, but went right in and gave him a parable. And then the lawyer asked a second question after that, who is my neighbor? So the first question he asked is, what must I do that I may have eternal life? And the second question is, who is my neighbor? And so that is the title of my message this morning, who is my neighbor? But let us take a minute and look at the first question. That the lawyer asked Jesus. He came to Jesus and he said, Teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? But we read from the passage of scripture this morning that the lawyer had a motive of asking Jesus that question. As a lawyer, he was not ignorant of the laws of Moses. He was well versed in the laws of Moses. For him to even have the title of a lawyer, he had to practice and know the law of Moses. And by asking Jesus this question, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" is basically was to put Jesus to a test, which means that he had the wrong motive in asking the question. He did not want to truly know what he must do to inherit eternal life, but to set a trap for Jesus, so that the religious leaders that were there on that day that surrounds Jesus would find a way to accuse Jesus or use that against Jesus, which we all know, which is something they were very good at. They always use Jesus' words, or they use things that he does as a means to accuse him. And even when he made the claim, "I and my Father are one," they accuse him of being making himself equal to God. And even when he said, "You tear down this temple and I will build it back in 3 days," they wonder why. What does that mean? And they continue to find fault in accusing Jesus. A similar question was asked by the rich young ruler. We all know the story. He saw Jesus walking and he ran up to Jesus and he knelt before Jesus and he says, "What good things must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he called Jesus good, or he said, "Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turned and looked at him and says, "Only God is good. Why call me good?" Because he had to see something in Jesus. He saw the miracles, he knew his work, and so he wanted to know what it is that he may have, what he has to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' response to the rich young ruler was basically to go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And we know, or we all know that story, that the rich young ruler decided, "Hey, that is hard. I don't want to part with my earthly riches. I can't sell all these things that I have and give it away." But Jesus was not asking him to sell it all and give it away. Jesus knew the motive of his heart. Jesus knew his desire. And he was so focused on his earthly accomplishment and riches and gain that he find it very hard to even offer that to his neighbor. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowfully. He had all guarantee here. He had the assurance of all the things that he have, that he have accumulated, his wealth, his riches, his fame, and all that he had. So he had security here on earth, but yet he also wants security in heaven. And Jesus says, "You can't have both. You have to part from one or the other." And sorrowfully he went away, which means that anything that comes between you and your relationship with Christ becomes an idol in our life. It could be your wealth and your riches. And that's what happened to the rich young ruler. He couldn't depart from it. The Bible says, where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. And we know as believers in Christ that we don't treasure anything here. Our treasure is in the kingdom of God. We want to be where he is. And the rich young ruler find it very hard to do so. So he could not part with it. And Jesus says, "It is so easy for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus was not saying that rich people will not go into the kingdom. Basically what Jesus was saying, that if when you make the things that you possess and you own and you achieve becomes the thing that hinders your relationship with me and it becomes an idol in your life, then it is so difficult for you to part from those things. And there are so many, many, many people who still struggle with this question, "What must I do?" Brothers and sisters, we do not have to do anything to enter into the kingdom of God. God has already done it all through his Son, Jesus Christ. He made a way. He satisfied God's plan. He satisfied God's requirement for sin. And he became the perfect sinless sacrifice. So we don't have to do anything. All God has called us to do is to walk in obedience to his word. So when the lawyer came to Jesus and asked him this question, he really did not want to know what it is to inherit eternal life. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6, that we all like sheep have gone astray, and that is our state, that is who we are, and each and every one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, which is Christ, the iniquity of us all, and it is Christ who took that and went to the cross to deliver us from sin and from Satan and from hell, so we don't have to do anything. Isaiah said all our sins were laid on Christ. And then later on, Paul will pick that up. And Paul wrote in Romans, and he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is where we are. But Christ has bring us into that wonderful relationship with the Father. And that is the assurance that we have as believers in Christ this morning. And I think the Reformers get it right, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. Because as believers in Christ, brothers and sisters, our salvation is already secured in Christ. For the lawyer, it may have been just a question, but it is an important question that he asked. And it is a reminder to us that there is nothing that we can do, but God has done it all through Christ. And Jesus immediately pointed him back to the Old Testament in his response. Jesus did not send him to go ask his religious leaders when he asked that question. Jesus did not ask him to go read the Bible, the law. Jesus did not go and ask him to go do anything else or point him in any other direction. Jesus just asked him a simple question. You knew what it is. You knew the law. And his immediate response was exactly what the law teaches. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And look at the passage that he responded to. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, not piece of it, not part of it, not 25%, but all of it, 100%. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. And then even the lawyer quotes that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you know all of these things, that the very first thing that is required of us is that our love should be for God and all that he is. And then we also need to express that same love to our brothers and to our sisters. Oh, we got an emergency there. And the lawyer responded. And then after his response, Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Never give him an answer to his question about what must I do that I may inherit eternal life. Jesus simply says, go practice what you preach. Go practice what you just said. Go practice what you know. And I always say that we can have the entire Bible in our head and know God's word, but if we don't have Jesus in our heart, it doesn't make a difference if we know the Bible in our head. And I've known people all my life, and as a young Christian, people quote the word and can tell you about the Bible and tell you what it says, but when you look at their lives, it doesn't align with the word of God. They know it well in their head, but not in their heart, and they have never encountered Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And when Jesus said, go do this, if you know the law already, just go do it and express it. I mean, it's a similar way, like I said, he said to the rich young ruler, if you said you want the kingdom of God, you want to inherit eternal life, just go and love your neighbor. And that is a simple command that we are given this morning. It is something so simple that we are being reminded here to love our neighbor. Jesus simply said, go live it out. Live it out. And as believers in Christ, we're called to live out our Christian life. We're called to be light. We're called to be salt. It's not in here, but it's out there in the world. The lawyer response was no surprise to Jesus. And because Jesus knew his heart for asking the question. See, the lawyer was guilty of not living up to the scriptures. He was not loving the Lord all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, with all his strength. And he was not even loving his neighbor. So when Jesus said to him, go and do likewise, he was breaking all the same very thing that he responded to Jesus. And he find it hard, very hard, to acknowledge his own spiritual need. Because one, he was lacking to live out, and two, he was lacking to demonstrate it. Not only to live the word of God, and as much as you know it, but how do I live it out? The response that Jesus gave to him was very, very, you know, the same response he gave to the scribes and the Pharisees in the Gospel of Mark when they came to him. And one of the scribes, I'll read a passage for you, one of the scribes came up to him and heard him, Jesus, teaching, and he said, and he was disputing with Jesus. And seeing that he answered them, Jesus asked them, which command is the most important of all? He asked the scribes, he asked the religious leaders, what do you think? Which commandment is the greatest of them all, or which is the most important? And this is their question to Jesus, wanting again to try and to test Jesus. And Jesus answered them, this, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, giving them the same command that Moses gave them all the way back in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is Deuteronomy Jesus is quoting. Always take them back to the scripture. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then Jesus said, and the second commandment that is important, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. And there is no other commandment, Jesus said, that is greater than these. One is your love for God, and two is for your love for your neighbor. And you just don't love your neighbor, you know, very little. Jesus said you love them as yourself. If you love yourself 100%, then you demonstrate a love also to your neighbor. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to find that passage that Jesus quoted. And then the lawyer responds, justifying himself. It's so easy when we don't live out the word of God, or we don't, our life does not match what we preach or what we teach or what we know that we're called to live. He wanted to justify because he already knew that he was guilty. He was breaking all these things. Wanting to justify himself, he said, the next question is, he's gone from eternal life to now say, okay, Jesus, I've tell you my story. I tell you, I responded to your question. Then who is my neighbor? You're telling me to go do likewise. Then who is my neighbor? Now, the reason why he asked this question, who is my neighbor, is not that he was ignorant about who his neighbor was. No, he was not. As a Jew, he knew who his neighbor was. But they were limited to who their neighbor were. When the Jewish people only see their own people as their neighbor. But every other nation, every other people, every other tongue, every other tribe were not their neighbor. They did not consider them because they considered them as Gentiles or pagans. They had nothing to do with them. They wanted nothing to do with them. So and Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew where he was going with this question. One, you move from eternal life, then you're asking me. And look, he's gone from eternity, come back to earth, and Jesus, I mean, if you're going to ask Jesus a question, you got to be prepared to respond to his question too. And we all know that he's a master questioner. You just don't come to him with a question because he will always ask you another question. And knowing the heart of the lawyer, Jesus said a parable. And the parable was very simple. A man was going down in Jericho. Going down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem north, Jericho on the south. He was going down. And Jesus said there was a man there, a robber, beaten, put to death, almost to death, lying on the side of the road, and the whole parable. And Jesus said to him, there are three people that are going to pass this road. So when Jesus uses a parable to him, Jesus was taking the things that he already knew, that he could relate to, the things that are before his eyes. Jesus was not telling him something in heaven that he couldn't understand, anything spiritual, because that which is spirit, that which is flesh, Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I tell you heavenly things, you will not even understand, so I will have to relate to you in earthly things. And this is what Jesus was doing to the lawyer. He says, okay, you can understand, you can relate to the road of Jericho, isn't that so? But then, A priest is coming by, and the priest decides to choose the other side. Now, why did Jesus use a priest, a Levite, and then a Samaritan? Because the priest was someone the lawyer knew as well. A Levite is someone he knew, but a Samaritan is a total stranger. So you ask the question, who is my neighbor? So he will see that the first two people that are passing by was his neighbor, because a priest and a Levite is what the Jewish people consider as the neighbor. Anyone who is a Jew is my neighbor. And you're called to love, you're called to do whatever you need to do to help your neighbor. But no one else you're not supposed to help, in his mind. And when Jesus uses Jericho and Jerusalem, we have to understand why is that. Because from Jerusalem to Jericho, Jewish people used to use that route. The route was very familiar, very knowing, because they were trading caravans, going back and forth. People were traveling there. But it was also a dangerous road. The terrain was very dangerous. And it was hard to get there. The first three-quarter miles or more was a 45-degree slope before you can get down to a certain level to be comfortable during your journey. And the reason why people were not only using that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was because Jericho was a place like Florida in the winter for we Canadians or Americans. We all want to go to Florida or to the Caribbean. It was a place that was full with palm trees and beautiful weather and streams of water, so you can go there, lie on the beach and enjoy your beautiful weather. And it was cool with springs and everything. When you look at Jericho, it was the paradise in those days for the Jewish people. And that people were going there, so they will pack their bags like we do here in the summer, and we go camping and we enjoy the beautiful weather. We go to Tobermore, wherever you want to go, enjoy the beautiful weather. Just get out, winter is finished, let's go. And this is what the Jewish people used to do. Most people take that journey, and it was very dangerous. So Jesus uses that to show him that this is something he knew. And Jesus said, okay, the priest came by, saw the man, did nothing to help the man, but carried on with his business. The priest is someone who serves the temple. Now, why would a priest see his own people lying on the road? And I said his own people because most likely it was a Jewish man that was on the road. Because only Jewish people would normally take that route. So it would have been very, very strange for you to find someone not Jewish to go down that journey. Because most likely, 99.9%, it was a Jewish man. But why did he look at his own fellow and turn away and choose not to go and to even look at the man or even to attend to his wounds? I mean, not even to attend to him, but just to look at him. Why would a priest who served the people in the temple, his own people, choose to walk on the other side? Because nobody was around. Now, the priest was I believe that he was most worried about the ceremonial law or the ceremonial rituals that he had to go through, the rites of cleansing. The scripture says that if a priest, a man who serves the people, would ever touch a corpse, or any Jewish people would interfere with a corpse, they would have had to go through the rites of cleansing. So in his mind, he may have thought, okay, I don't want to touch him because I got to go through 7 days of cleansing. I can't deal with this thing, so I'd rather leave him alone and carry on with my business. See, he is very good at the Jewish people in those days were very good. Even the religious people were very good at the adherence of the law. They will keep it, but to exercise it, it was something, that they find very difficult to do. And maybe in his mind, he thought that the man was dead. So he chose to turn a blind eye. And he was not willing to lend a helping hand. He was more concerned about the rites of cleansing. And sometimes, if I may pause for a minute here, sometimes we also, when we look at who we are in Christ, And I want to ask this morning, like, you know, how do we exercise this sort of kindness when we know that the scripture also calls us to do the same very thing to our neighbor? How do we respond to people when we see them on the street, when we see them where they live among us? How do we, as believers in Christ, respond to needs like that? And then Jesus said, okay, forget about the priest, but a Levite is now passing by. I mean, someone again that serves the temple. They were called to be serving in the temple as well. He came and he did the same very thing. The Levite was no different from the priest. They are both alike. In the eyes of the people, they have a good reputation of serving in the temple, but were not willing to show compassion. And Christianity, brothers and sisters, is not only coming to church and being in fellowship with like-minded Christians or believers, but it's also to live out each day of our lives in community. Each day in our workplace, each day as disciples of Jesus Christ. Christianity is being the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We have people who pride themselves in doing a whole lot of good stuff for themselves and their achievement, but never think about helping other people around them. They're so consumed with themselves. They are so self-centered that they never would think or try to do something that would make a difference in other people's lives. They never try to show compassion, and that's what Jesus was saying. Priest, Levi, but then look at it. Jesus said, a Samaritan is now coming by. Let me tell you. A Samaritan is journeying. He's coming, and the first thing he saw, look at the scripture, it says, verse 30. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. That is the man on the road. And when he saw him, Jesus says, the scripture, he had compassion. That is the difference. The Samaritan had compassion. Compassion is what makes the difference between these three men. Compassion is what makes the difference. They first came, but no compassion. They have the law, no compassion. They move on with their lives, carry on with their lives. You find that sometimes we just see things that even though sometimes God will cause us to see it, but sometimes we just want to carry on with our lives. It's not my business, so I leave it alone. And the Samaritan did not take that position. We are, as believers in Christ, must be moved with compassion for others. We must be able to forget about our own needs. I'm not saying that you need to deny yourself of your own needs, but forget our own needs at times and wants and our desire and be willing to help those that are in a greater need. Compassion is when our heart goes out for the needs of others. Compassion does not seek its own, but seek the needs of others. And Jesus said that the Samaritan, he had to get off of the animal that he was traveling on. He had to get off of the animal. And most of the times, they will use the animal to help carry all their loads and whatever it is, but maybe the scripture never gave us a description of whether he was on his animal. He didn't give us a donkey or a horse or what it is. He said he was traveling. So either it was carrying his load and he was walking along the journey. But what he did was important, shows compassion. The difference is that he came to the rescue. He came to where the man was. And why did Jesus use a Samaritan? Because for the Jewish people, a Samaritan is considered them as unclean. They can't take anything that is touched by a Samaritan. The history between the Samaritan and a Jew goes back 750 years when the Assyrian captures the nation of Israel and took them into the Babylonian captivity and then left some Jews behind. And all the set that they took were in captivity, and the rest, Jews that remained, decided they're going to marry to Samaritans, Assyrians, and marry into other nations. And they became the Samaritans because they married into another religion. And when the Jew came out, the one that came out from captivity, God delivered them. And they came back and they met these people marrying into other religion. They were like, we don't want anything to do with you. And that history continues even into Jesus' day. So when Jesus used the Samaritan, he was helping this religious lawyer to see that the same people that they dislike are the same people that chose compassion. And it was unlikely for a Samaritan to be on that journey. The other two choose to do nothing, like I said. But the Samaritan was moved with compassion. You see, when you care about others, you will always choose to do something. When you and I have a heart and a love like the way Jesus have, and we have the love of God and the love of Christ in our heart, we'll always choose to do something, even when we see it. We'll choose to go out of our way and offer help. You'll offer help not because you are looking for praise and glory. You're not looking for that. Because you're doing what is right. You will choose to do the right thing. And this is what Jesus was talking about. The Samaritan stepped down because he knew in his heart that there was somebody that was in need. And not only did he went to look at the man, but when he saw the condition that he was in, he says that he went and he bound up his wounds. He go beyond just looking. There was action. He had to step off of his comfort zone from where he is to go do something. And we're called to do that, brothers and sisters. He not only bound up his wounds, but he took his own oil and his wine and he poured it. It didn't say he just dabbed it on or tapped the wounds. He poured it as a means to help him, that even though the wine and the oil was something that was for him, and his own 18 miles journey from Jerusalem to Jericho was 18 miles, he was not thinking about his 18 miles. He was not thinking whether I have wine to continue my journey or water to continue my journey. He was not thinking about his own needs and desire and wants. He was looking at the needs of one that was far greater than him. That's why his heart went out and he was willing to pour it out. He pours his oil and wine as he pours out his heart. And when we are called to do something for Christ and in the kingdom of God, we're called to do it 100%. You don't give God 5% and then says, I'm going to keep the 95%. No, we pour our entire heart and our lives into it. And that's the difference between the Samaritan and the other two. And not only did he take his oil and wine and all the things that were matters most to him, but he also took his animals and put him on his animal. Did you see how far he went? Maybe he had to unload all his baggage and all his stuff that he was carrying and leave it there, and was willing to lose all of that, but to make sure that the man was taken care of. And not only when he took him from that 18 miles journey, he took him, but he also paid for his inn. He took money out and he says, here, this is all that I have. And if it costs more, when I come back, the debt that this man have, I will repay it. That he doesn't have to pay anything. Brothers and sisters, when you look at that, that is a beautiful story of what Christ has done for us. That we don't have to do anything because Christ has paid it all. The sacrifice has been paid. And all he asks us to do is to just live our life out in loving our neighbors and our friends and our family. This is what Jesus did for you and me. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses. We are helpless. There is nothing that we could have done. Christ came and set us free. He was willing to lay down his life for us so that you and I can be set free. Free from the power of sin and death. Nothing we could have done for ourselves. And he came and rescued us. And then Jesus said to the lawyer, after explaining all of that, which of these three Do you think this morning, brothers and sisters, same question is asked, prove to be a neighbor? And the lawyer response was, the one who showed mercy, the one who showed compassion. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And that is the message for us as well this morning. That when we see something, a need out there, I know we ought to step out in no matter how little that is, and to help. The lawyer wanted to know who is my neighbor. Jesus never really gave him an answer, but to say, go and do likewise. And we don't need someone to tell us who is our neighbor. What he needed to understand was the fact that in the eyes of God, we don't see any race or color or people as... We don't need to see one group of people as our neighbor. Every man, every boy, every child, every color, every race, every creed, all people everywhere is our neighbor as believers in Christ. We're called to show mercy. We're called to show compassion. We're called to love all people. Our neighbor is not limited only to the people next door. Our neighbor is everyone. Our neighbor is anyone who we are willing to extend compassion to, show love and compassion to. And we must love them no matter what the cost. And that is what Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the cost of loving your neighbor like yourself. And let us go and do likewise. So this morning I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, that you heard the word of God. And you can take this message this morning as a reminder that God is speaking to me. I'm not looking at anyone else, but God is speaking to me, that I also need to be reminded that my neighbor is more than just the people who I interact with every single day. But my neighbor is far beyond. Jesus said to his disciples, go in all the world and preach the gospel. Start in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part, everyone is your neighbor. And we moved here, and I'm bringing my message to a close. We moved here in Canada in 93, and when I came and we moved into Ajax several years later on, it was just a dirt road, and my home was just in a piece of swamp when we bought that place. And within 5 years, it became a concrete road. And what used to take us 2 minutes to get from Taunton Road to Kingston Road, it's now taking you longer than that. And the entire place is so filled with people and houses and streets and shops and everything. Our community has vastly expanded and grown. And it's a beautiful thing to see. And God has... once again, bring the entire nation, the entire world at the doorstep of our churches. Every nation, tongue, and tribe is living right around us this day, an age in which we live. Our neighbor is out there, brothers and sisters. We don't have to take a plane or something to go out to another country to see them. They are at our doorstep. They are our neighbor, and we need to reach the lost for Christ. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, the same thing that Jesus said to this young man, go and do likewise. Love your neighbor. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for reminding us again that our neighbor is everyone. And we're called to be your hands and your feet and to show compassion and love. Because you love them and you die for them and you care for them. And God, even so, we also need to do the same very thing for each and every one that you have bring here in our midst, Father. I pray, God, that you will continue to touch our hearts and our spirit, Lord, and give us that heart that the Samaritan expressed. Lord, a heart that you have, a heart of compassion and love and mercy. And live it out, Father, not live it in. And we continue to say thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of the brethren here at Emmanuel. Thank you, Lord, for those that are not here this morning, we pray for Trish and her husband and those that cannot make it out this morning, God, that you will be with them, that you will touch them and keep them and watch over them. And those that are sick, God, we bring them before you and we ask, God, that your healing virtue will continue to minister to their lives. For those that are in financial need, God, we pray for them. For those financial, spiritual, physical, or emotional need, whatever need that there is this morning, God, for your people, we bring it before you and we ask, God, that you continue to pour out into their lives. And I pray, God, that this church, this building, God, and everyone here will be a light and a beacon to this community, God, in which you have planted this church. God, we pray, Lord, that your word and your message will be heard. And God, lives will be changed and touched and transformed. We just want to give you praise this morning and give thanks to you alone, who is worthy of all praise and all glory and all honor. In Jesus' name, amen.